and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to our worship service as we have gathered together on this beautiful summer Sunday. I hope that you are enjoying your summertime. I know that I am. It's very nice to be able to walk outside in the morning without a jacket on and not get cold. There are a few announcements to make regarding some upcoming events in the life of our church. We are going to begin our series of summer prayer services on the 24th, which is only 2 weeks away. And that one will be held here at 6:30 in the evening. It's a Sunday. And the focus will be on missions, on a thank you for your support for missions throughout the year, and also a time of prayer for our missionaries. We will be having a pizza dinner that evening, so we look forward to having a good time of fellowship as well. And then we will be having more traditional prayer meetings on July the 8th, the 23rd, and on August the 5th. And I'm hoping that we will be able to have these in people's homes. So let me know if you'd like to host. Also, on June the 29th, American Baptist Men will be sponsoring a baseball game. We're going to see the Clippers play. That should be fun. There's a sign-up sheet in the gathering space. I noticed that we didn't say anything about the price in the announcement. And I believe that it is $10. And it will be $7 for seniors. And so, you can just plan for that accordingly. I will probably take the sign-up sheet after next Sunday and order tickets. So, try to make your plans by then. You can see there's a 50th wedding anniversary celebration for Alvin and Bev Cox. That's this afternoon in Radnor, and the address is there. Don't forget men's breakfast on Saturday. Our mission's emphasis for this month is the One Great Hour of Sharing. This is the American Baptist means by which we support those who have been the victims of disasters, among other things. And that's the thing that comes to mind the most when I think of the One Great Hour of Sharing. And every time I see a tropical storm crop up in the Atlantic, I always think, uh-oh, here it comes. But so far we've been lucky. And we appreciate whatever prayerful support you give to the One Great Hour of Sharing. Are there other announcements that we should mention this morning? Jerry. Wow. Well, congratulations. That's wonderful. Someone told me that there's somebody else who has an anniversary today, and that's the Lovells. They're not here. So we'll mention that next week, I guess. And yours is tomorrow. So everybody in this church just conspires to get married in June. Okay. That lets you know something. Yeah. Before we sing I Love to Tell the Story, I would like to read for us the 130th Psalm. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand, but there is forgiveness with you? Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman waits for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. And He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. May God bless the reading of His word. Our song of praise is number 302, I Love to Tell the Story. Shall we stand together and sing?
the ushers please come forward for this morning's giving of the tithe? Let us pray. For the blessings of this and all our days, we thank you, gracious God. Accept, we pray, not just money, but also our lives freely offered in gratitude for all you have done for us. Use them both in this place and wherever you might take us. Amen.
You have the opportunity at this time to share with one another praises and concerns. Is there anything you would like to share this morning?
As I already said, Jennifer and I are celebrating 30 years tomorrow, so that's exciting. And thank her for putting up with me and for being my partner in all those years. It's been great. But also, Ben has his X-Fix out and will be returning to work tomorrow, so that's exciting, and hopefully we'll continue to progress as expected and full recovery.
I'd like to have prayer again for our granddaughter, Morgan. She just has so much pain and gets very discouraged. And I just want to lift her up and just have Christ's love just surround her. And I also have an unspoken prayer.
I would like to ask for prayer for the family of Colleen Whitaker. Colleen passed away a week ago today, I believe, and she grew up in this church, so until she was 18, graduated from high school, and moved away. Thank you.
Let's continue to be in prayer for those who are away from us and who are traveling. Some of them are returning. We pray for safe travels. Let us remember to pray for our country and its leaders and for those who serve. Pray with me. Gracious God, we are grateful. We are grateful for the warmth of summer. We're grateful for the rain and for the sunshine, for the beauty of nature. We are thankful for the opportunity that we have to share in fellowship with each other, to be friends in Christ. We pray that you would continue to bless that fellowship so that it would be Christian fellowship in the truest sense. Lord, we come to you with concerns on our minds. We have anxiety over health issues, over relationship concerns, over financial concerns. We are concerned about our friends and neighbors. But we are also concerned about people around the world who are suffering. We are aware of the proximity of the hurricane season. We are thoughtful of the people in Hawaii who are suffering an eruption of a volcano. And we know that things like this, in addition to the things that impoverish people, in addition to the threat of war, seem always to be with us. We pray your will be done. We pray that our anxiety would be eased and that we would be given that peace that no one understands. We pray for health and healing, for strength and for guidance, for courage and for compassion. And we pray also that we might be forgiven, and that we might forgive. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we stand for our song of meditation, which is number 35. Immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Thank you. Good morning. The scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 5, 1. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands.
Well, we live in a world of visible things. We're inundated by it, really, from the time you open your eyes in the morning until the time you close them at night. You just see things. And it is a grand world. I like, and I imagine that you also like and appreciate very much many of the things that you see. Mountain vistas, and when you have the opportunity to go to the ocean, ocean panoramas, pastoral scenes with green trees and grass, and gardens with a dazzling floral array. Sometimes even the things people make are sometimes beautiful enough. I think of buildings, for instance, the buildings we build. Sometimes they're beautiful enough that when their usefulness is past, we keep them around anyway, just so we can look at them, or for historical reasons. Not everything that you look at is beautiful, though. Some things we keep around because they're useful. Some of the things we make for practical applications. To go back to buildings, we make schools and hospitals, and we have invented in the last 30 years or so the box building. And they do just about everything in box buildings. They serve as warehouses. They serve as retail outlets. They serve as YMCAs. They even serve as churches. But they're not too much to look at when you come right down to it. But we build them because we can use them. So I suppose they are needed nonetheless. And there are all kinds of other things. I think of cars and roads that seem to lead everywhere. And I'm getting smaller in scale here this morning. And even as we speak, they are playing the finals of the French Open Tennis Championship. Tennis rackets, golf clubs, things we use for recreation, musical instruments, guitars and pianos and violins. Not to mention devices like radios and televisions and remote controls and the things that we just call devices, which means we no longer call them telephones because there's so much more than that. Regardless of their attractiveness or their usefulness, the things, these things have in common is that we can see them one way or another. We can experience them through the senses. If we do not see them, we hear them. Or we can touch them. Or we can smell them. And actually, we know of the reality of things that are beyond our senses. That are still things. too far away, perhaps to see, or maybe too small. So we have created instruments to be able to apprehend them. The cells that make up our bodies and everything else, bacteria, electrons that flow through circuits and do amazing things. Much of what is most important in our lives comes from the world of visible things that can be seen. We would not do this discussion justice if we did not admit how important the world of the visible things are. But as important as the world of visible things are, there is another set of realities that are unseen, not visible, either through the senses or with the aid of technology. And this other class of unseen things, the invisible, make up the most important of all of life's realities. That's what we are here to say. It does us good just to hear it said, because we are inundated with what you can see all day long. People have discovered the unseen things in relationships. And so we use relational words to speak of them. Perhaps the most well-known words are just simply love and hate. But there are many others, both positive and negative, that characterize experiences we have in relationships to other people. Too many to name, really. Honor, dishonor, responsibility, irresponsibility, compassion, kindness, selfishness, desire, courage, cowardice, friendship. I suppose what the opposite of friendship is fiendship. Just take the R out and your enemies. I could go on, but I'm sure you get the idea. What these realities have in common is that you can't see them. There are no physical properties. There are no chemical formulas. There is no molecular structure. There's nothing we can put under a microscope and see. Or these things are not so far away that we need a telescope. I suppose that the scientists, and I believe this is true, the scientists have discovered that they can discern the effect of these things on the human brain or on the human body. When people are unloved, it does something to them. When people are harmed and hurt, it does something. But the things themselves, we speak of them because they are a part of our experience of the unseen part of life. And of course, there is the unseen reality of God, which people all over the world and in every age have discerned, not so much from their experiences of the things, although sometimes we extrapolate, but just from life itself. All of these invisible things comprise the richest and fullest aspects of life, and they confront us at the deepest level of our being. Without them, life is a sad going through the motions without meaning. With them, and we live with them, life might be rich and it might be full, but that does not mean that it's easy. So much of what the Christian faith is about and why I believe the Christian faith has been successful for 2,000 years is because it addresses us at the level of these unseen things. proclaims to us the importance of these unseen things. We have read from 2 Corinthians, a passage in which Paul addresses the spiritual life, and we might call it that. We might just call it the spiritual life, because the things of the Spirit are the unseen things. Even the word for spirit comes from the word for wind, which is known because you can feel its effects, but you can't see it. It's an illustration. Paul addresses the spiritual life in the most astonishing way. Having already confessed, he says, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, which means that he is acknowledging the bodily life, and that these experiences that we have that go beyond the world of things are experiences that we also have in the world of things. He acknowledges the base, smelly part of our bodily existence. But in spite of that, he goes on to reflect upon what is life's most fundamental contradiction. And I know what you're thinking, or at least what I would be thinking if I was you. And that is that the biggest contradiction of life is that as alive as we are, we're dying. That is what it means to live in the body. But actually, it's the other contradiction seen from another perspective that Paul proclaims, and that is that though we are dying, though our bodies are wasting away, we are coming to life. And because his conviction is that even though our bodies are dying, and even though this material world is passing away, we are coming to life, he goes so far as to say that the negative things in our experience are no more than light, momentary troubles. Now you understand that's a mouthful. Because the troubles that we face do not seem like light, momentary troubles when we are experiencing them. We are dying. And Paul says we are experiencing a light, momentary affliction, which is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Maybe that's even the bigger mouthful. That even though we are troubled, he is convinced that the life that is coming to be in us makes it all worthwhile. So he's not discouraged by the troubles that come along with the physical life. He's not discouraged by the troubles that come to him because he proclaims the gospel. He's not discouraged by the physical illnesses. He's not discouraged when he's put in prison. He's not discouraged when people let him down. I'm also sure that Paul would say that he is not encouraged all that much when things are going well. Because the shining upside of this world of things can be pretty grand, too. But he is not particularly inspired by it when it is. And I have to admit, when wonderful things happen, I am kind of inspired. Because I think they are a gift from God to us. But I realize that it's because they come from God that they are wonderful. And on their own, they don't count for as much. What has captured Paul's attention is the invisible things. And he gives a little secret to how to live life on this earth when he tells us that we fix our eyes not on what we can see, but on what we can't see. For what we can see is temporary. But what we can't see is eternal. I think back to the story, the biblical story of Israel, which in one of our readings today was brought out 2000, the time when Israel did not have a monarchy, but they were just a loose association of tribes, and they trusted that God was their leader, and when they got into trouble, God would provide for them, raise up for them leaders that would help get them out of trouble, sort of on an as-needed basis. The leaders were called judges, and there's a whole book in the Old Testament devoted to them and to that time in the history of Israel. It was more than 3,000 years ago. We get names such as Samson and Jephthah and Gideon and Deborah from the stories told about these people. But the thing is, it didn't last. And the reason why it didn't last is because Israel begged God to give them a king. They wanted to be like the nations around them, and even though they were warned about all of the corruptions and distortions that would harm them if they established a monarchy, they paid no heed to those warnings, and they asked nonetheless that God would give them a king. They wanted a leader that they could see. This is one of the difficulties of life, is that we like things that we can see. We like to know that we will be safe. We like to be able to see where our next meal will come from and how we will be sheltered and how we will be taken care of. It's much more difficult when we are trusting that which is invisible. So I suppose for that reason, God decided to humor them and give them a king. Because it's really hard to live by the unseen things. I suppose just the fact that we're in this world and we're in these bodies, we are somehow compelled to live out this earthly existence. Look where we are now. We're in a building that somebody built. A thing. A place. And the purpose of this place is to give us an atmosphere in which we can try at least to fix our eyes on what we can't see. It's difficult to do. Perhaps instead of looking around at this room and seeing the walls and the beams and the wood and the stained glass, take a moment or two and look at the empty space. And be reminded that this empty space is filled up. And so the challenge is laid. Can we focus our minds on what we can't see? I believe that all of us have accepted the reality of the invisible. We're all here because we believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We have decided that those relational terms which characterize our lives in such a powerful way, like love and kindness and forgiveness, are the most important words that refer to the most important things that human beings know. I believe we are all here because we agree that we are confronted by a life in which the most essential things are spiritual. But we are also people of our time and place. We are of the scientific era, and in many ways we lead our lives according to the flesh. How does a person look at something that is invisible? Every time I wrote that or said that, or thought that, somewhere in me, just for a moment, I thought of the contradiction of that question. How do you look at the invisible things? How do you listen to inaudible voices? How does a person live in the world of things as if the unseen things are more important? I think I would be amiss if I just didn't remind us of the spiritual practices of the church. And the first one that comes to my mind is prayer. But there is also the study of the Scriptures, worship together with other believers, service of various kinds. Sometimes these things can be a little bit of a grind. People are always talking about how boring church is, or maybe how tired they are of it. Not always. Sometimes it's inspiring. Sometimes it lifts us up. But either way, whether it's a grind that we have to work our way through, or an inspired experience that we are compelled to, these things are all suggested by the Scriptures, and they're taken very seriously by ministers and lay people alike because they help us see the unseen things. And since most of the unseen things are experienced in relationships, we are provided, while we are in this life, with a vast array of relationships in which we can put this knowledge and put these efforts to the test. We can practice the rule of love in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our church and in the broader world. We can learn to love and be loved, to forgive and to be forgiven, to serve and be served. And when we do, it helps. It helps us to fix our eyes on that which we can't otherwise see. Sometimes in these relationships, these unseen realities will become so stark and so vivid and real that we will be overwhelmed by them. But it's interesting that here in this text, Paul doesn't mention either the spiritual practices or all the relationships. He does that in other places. He just makes a statement out of his own earthbound circumstances, a statement that we can sort of extrapolate and make it our own. As a matter of fact, he makes a series of remarkable statements. And taken together, it produces in us a great hope to the glory of God. It begins with faith. We believe, therefore we speak. We believe that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also. We believe that though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed every day. We believe that our troubles are not meaningless, but are achieving for us an eternal glory that makes them all worthwhile. We believe that we have an eternal home in heaven, not built by human hands. Sometimes, maybe, it just comes down to being reminded what we believe. Planting these truths in our minds and in our hearts and believing in them. So perhaps before we do any of the other things, we might resolve to do something every day to remind ourselves about what we believe. To remind yourself of what you believe about these invisible things. Like the peace that passes all understanding. What happens after time when we do this on a daily basis, when we fix our eyes on the invisible realities that are so important to our lives? One of the things that happens over time is that the anxiety is diminished. And the threats that can be so troubling are made to seem small. And our lives come to be characterized by feelings of gratitude and joy. And we come to realize that we have a deep and abiding hope and a fulfilling and meaningful life as we wait for the Lord, like the psalmist said, as we wait for the promised heaven. Let us pray. Our great prayer this morning, O Lord, is that You would help us to see. In Christ's name, amen. One of the great hymns of dedication is our hymn of commitment this morning. It is number 451. I have decided to follow Jesus. Shall we stand and sing? Gracious God, we pray that as we go out into this world of visible things, You would help us to see the invisible things that make life so wonderful, that You would show us Your reality, and that You would fill up our lives with Your life. In Jesus' name, amen.